MZTV.
So I was tooling around on YouTube, you know how it is, and YouTube dished up to me the video, Everybody Have Fun Tonight. Remember that song from the 80s by Wang Chung? Everybody has fun tonight. So I thought, oh, well, I'll watch this video. Love the song. And yeah, it's one of the few songs of the 80s that I really like. But so this video was so bad. It was like jumpy. It was supposed to be artistic, but it was really a mess. It looked like some cheap little gadget that you would do on a low-end video editing program. I thought, this is really horrible. I skipped through the song. I couldn't even make it through. And I said to myself, I wonder if anybody's commented on how bad this video is. And I looked down, and the first comment said, I wonder how many editors it took to make this video unwatchable. I thought, wow, that is such a snarky but artistically crafted funny comment. That is a brilliant comment. I wish I'd written it. So I was getting ready to respond to the comment, and I looked down, and it was my comment from 3 years before. How many editors did it take to make this video unwatchable? And so there you have it. Anyway, this is Martin Zender, and you're at MZTV. Today's the big day, and probably continuing on Monday. Got some great things to learn through the tragic circumstances that split up Clyde Pilkington and myself. As I told you, I landed in Winburg, Pennsylvania in October of 2012 following a very emotionally charged time in Colorado Springs. And I found a home with Clyde, and I ended up living there for a year and a half. And it was just, as I've said, it was a great time of fellowship. I got to see the man, Clyde Pilkington, and live with him and his family. I could see what an amazing husband and father he was. And I learned a lot about his past, about how he used to be a Baptist and how he really made the circuit as a Baptist. He was in demand because he's a great speaker. Well, some people have a problem because he gets in this Baptist cadence once in a while. He starts to shout and he gets a little Baptist-y. Some people can't handle that, but I think it's, well, let's just say that the man knows how to make a point. Very, very good speaker. And he was in great demand as a Baptist, but then he had dropped out of the circuit. In the meanwhile, I had been publicly speaking. God forced me into that beginning in 1994. And so I had been publicly speaking for 15 years. If my math is correct, it might not be. And I had joined forces with Dan Sheridan in 2008. I met Dan Sheridan in 2008. He had heard about me and he called me on the phone. I had never heard of the guy before, but he had been watching my shows. And I could tell just by talking to this guy, Dan Sheridan, for 10 minutes that this guy really knew his stuff. And so on the spot, this is very rare. It's a dangerous thing to do. I invited him to speak at my upcoming conference, which was going to be in June, like in 2 months. This one in June 2008. And so Dan and I formed a friendship at that point. And he was doing radio in Chicago at the time, Christian radio station. He was heralding the truth almost. He wasn't quite pushing it far enough, I didn't think, because he was still on the air. I said, why aren't you fired by now? Something's going wrong. And he said, well, I think you can probably help me in that department. I said, sure. How soon do you want to get fired? So I flew to Chicago, and we did three shows that ended the contract. I mean, they broke the contract. And in fact, I will link, if you've never seen this, I will link the video, Martin Zender Goes to Chicago. It's a short film, really. It chronicles the three programs that Dan Sheridan and I did from Chicago that eventually got us fired. This is video of historic value. So please check it out. It is linked below. So Dan and I had joined forces in 2008. So for 4 years, he and I had gone to different places together. So now it's 2012, and I wanted Clyde to join us. And I said, Clyde, what do you think about doing some conferences? And he was hesitant. See, I didn't know why he was hesitant. I know why today, and I'll tell you why right now. It's because, this is, I didn't realize this until 3 years later, but he already held the Acts 28 position, as far as I can tell. So he did not, at that time, even when I met him, I'm assuming, did not embrace the snatching away. He thought Paul's early letters were for Israel and not applicable to the modern-day body of Christ, i.e. the Acts 28 position. So he was hesitant. I didn't know why. But being my persuasive self, I talked him into it. Why don't you come to a couple conferences? We'll see what happens. People are going to love you, Clyde. They're going to love you. And they did. They did. So the three of us, three musketeers, three amigos, Sheridan, Zender, and Pilkington, we began what could only be called a golden era. Well, yeah, that's a little, well, I may exaggerate a little bit, but many people I talked to look back at that time and they had to wonder at God, because it seemed like such a great thing. We were getting great attendance at these conferences, and yet God didn't want it to continue. And what brought it to a crashing halt, I will explain to you now. So I moved in with the Pilkington family in October of 2012. And I came to Florida. I spent one winter in Winbur, Pennsylvania. And if you've never spent a winter in Winbur, Pennsylvania, you don't know what winter is. I made a reconnaissance trip to South Florida. This must have been May of 2014. And I spent 2 months down here staying with different people. I rented from an Airbnb, a friend of a friend, knew someone who wanted a roommate, and I would pay maybe $400 a month to stay with someone. I was just piecing together different places to land in order to find out if I, one, in order to escape late winter. May is considered to be late winter in Winbur, Pennsylvania. You're right, it was April. It was more like April, yes, because it was still snowing in Winbur. So I wanted to be warm, and I wanted to check out South Florida to scope out a place where I might want to live. And while I was down here, by the way, I recorded 50 shows at Davie College, because one of a beautiful sister in Christ, she was the head of the math department at Davie College, which is just 2 miles from where I am right now. And I was staying with a friend of hers anyway. She would lend me one of the classrooms to make my show. And I made 50 shows called Secrets in Daniel. And I'm going to link that down here. So you're going to have all kinds of good content this weekend. You don't have to miss me or the show. You can watch Zender Goes to Chicago. And then, if you're really bored this weekend, you can watch all 50 videos, Secrets in Daniel, broadcast from the math department in Davie College in 2014. But while I was in Florida, I got a letter from an adoring fan in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And I was lonely for female companionship. But I'm not a one-night stand guy, never have been, certainly never will be. So I was looking for a relationship. And so I exchanged several letters with this person in Sao. I said, Lord, why Sao Paulo, Brazil? Why? And the Lord said, you know what Sao Paulo means, don't you? I said, I don't know. I don't think so. St. Paul. Oh, okay. So I went there. At that point, I considered myself to be, well, I think you could say I was considering myself to be moving there. And when I was there, Clyde and I were exchanging emails, and I noticed at that time they had accepted the fact that I wasn't going to be around, but we were still, as a gang, as a group, Sheridan, Pilkington, and I were like, we were still on. And in fact, not only were we still on, but after my first few months there, a group of believers in Washington State put on a conference. It was in Vancouver, Washington. And the saints there flew me. They paid for the expenses to fly me from Sao Paulo, Brazil, to Seattle, Washington, where I attended this conference. They really wanted me there bad. And Clyde was there too. So we were still on. What was this? This would have been late 2014. So we were still on. I got back from that conference. It was a great conference. And but shortly after that, something changed. Clyde and I would be exchanging emails. And he was always very encouraging to me, very sympathetic, very empathetic about my trials in my relationships. And so, but suddenly he began writing me emails, one in particular that was like strangely critical, not that I can't be criticized in that department. Everybody can, I'm sure. But it was just unlike Clyde. It was like, who is this? Now, around the same time, I started getting emails from men, brothers in the faith, who said, have you been reading the Daily Goodies? Have you been reading what Clyde has been writing in his Daily Goodies and in his Bible Students Notebook? I said, no. What? And these men said, Clyde is painting a picture of the duties of husbands, of this. He's saying now that a husband has a completely new role subsequent to the coming of Christ, subsequent to Paul writing Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives according as Christ loves the ecclesia. These men were telling me that Clyde is now teaching this new husbandry that transcended anything human and that called upon husbands to such heights of service and surrender and giving up their lives that no human man could attain to it, that it would require supernatural enablement for a husband to fulfill his divine role to his wife. And the marriage, and Clyde's new philosophy on this, suddenly became the epitome of spirituality. The greatest thing any man could accomplish. The greatest call, the be-all, end-all call of a man's life. And these men would say, Martin, I can't do this. One after another. Martin, what the hell? I can't do this. Like, I was having trouble before. I was trying to do my best as a husband. And then these Daily Goodies come out. This Bible Student's Notebook calling me to this Superman, to this Messiah, messianic, complex, tinted calling, and I feel so inadequate to the new task, to this Mount Everest calling, because marriage was not simply a union of two hapless people trying to be happy together and serve Christ. No. It became a Mount Everest accomplishment for the husband, not the wife. The husband was called upon to be basically Christ in the life of the wife. And I'm thinking, what? And I linked it with some of the emails I was getting from Clyde. So I began to find out, and these husbands would send me Clyde's articles, and I started to read them. I was reading the Bible Students Notebook and the Daily Goodies, and Clyde was emphasizing, emphasizing is not a strong enough word, the constitution of his new theory, of his new model for marriage. The Magna Carta was Ephesians 5. And as I began reading what Clyde was telling husbands that God now expected them to do, and I am going to go into some detail after I tell you how this whole thing blew up. But when I read it, I saw the mistake. And what have I been telling you over these past months, but since I started doing this job 33 years ago? It is extremely important to follow rules of scriptural interpretation and laws of language. And I have studied the metaphor. I can't say exhaustively, but I think I've studied metaphor construction more than most mortals. And there is a rule of metaphoric construction that in a metaphor, there is only one point of contact. There's one similarity. For instance, when Isaiah says, all flesh is grass, famous metaphor. Flesh, that is human skin, and grass is more dissimilar than it is similar. If you listed all the characteristics of flesh and all the characteristics of grass, you would not find much in common. But in a metaphor, even an extended metaphor, which is what Ephesians chapter 5 is. Ephesians chapter 5 is an extended metaphor. And I'm going to read it to you. But in a metaphor, this is a law of language. And I'm going to read how A.E. Nock explains it. And I had to learn this myself. I didn't always know this. And I thank God that I've written some articles on relationships, on men loving women. And I thank God that I learned about this law of the metaphor before I began to write, because I had fallen into the same trap that Mr. Pilkington fell into as far as Ephesians 5 goes. What he did was he began to apply the metaphor point for point, comparing Christ to husbands and wives to the ecclesia. It is such an easy mistake to make. So easy. It is a fine line. It is a subtlety. But he has based an industry on this mistake. And I am going to point out to you, I'm not going to be doing this for a week, but I am going to point out to you the salient points, the salient takeaways that you will need. And the information I am going to give you can potentially save your marriage. Clyde has ended up putting his new belief, his new theory, in a book. I believe it's called Wife Loving. I do not recommend that book to anyone. So as I am this, back to Sao Paulo, Brazil. Meanwhile, back in Sao Paulo, I saw the mistake. I said, oh my God. And Clyde just didn't see it. It's hard to see it. I don't blame him. The problem is he wrote a book based on the mistake. But before he wrote the book, he didn't really write a book. He wrote a series of articles that men and women were reading. And the men especially were going, what the hell? And so he would eventually call the articles into the book. He would pull from his articles and build a book out of that. But when I read this, I said, I've got to help these men. I've got to help these men. And I have to correct this. You know me. It was a big damn deal. It really was. Because it was condemnatory. And it's condemning. I mean, Clyde would never believe this, and he still to this day doesn't understand the mistake. Doesn't. I tried to tell him. He either can't grasp it mentally, I don't know, or doesn't want to. But the world changed for Clyde and me on Sunday, January 18th, 2015. That is when I wrote my first newsletter in opposition to this new teaching about how husbands are to love their wives. Am I saying husbands are not to love their wives? Of course not. But when I take the time, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but when I take the time on Monday to show you how Clyde directs men to love their wives, and when I show you the mistake from which Clyde bases this theory, you will see it too. And you will stay as far away from it as possible. And this is also, it also affects the way Clyde reads 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about let those having wives be as though not having them. Boy, I've gone over this before. One of my favorite chapters in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's talking about family relationships. And I don't know if you know this about Clyde, but he is really into patriarchy. He loves the family. He has a newsletter even on patriarchy. I'm assuming he still has it. I don't know. But I'm telling you something else. Clyde has written an excellent book on a topic that people don't want to go near, on polygamy. It's called The Great Omission. I really recommend this book. And Clyde has written another book on human sexuality called Due Benevolence. And these are excellent books. Due Benevolence is a revelation on every page concerning human sexuality. It's not about marriage per se. It's about human sexuality. But this book, The Great Omission, is a bold, brave book about plural marriage, about why God instituted plural marriage. That is, husbands having more than one wife. Women hear about this and they just roll their eyes and they spit and they don't want to hear anything about it. But all I need is 4 minutes with any woman who is disgusted to even hear about this topic. And in 4 minutes, I will have her doing this. Watch. Okay, because nobody knows why God instituted. I've heard so many people say, well, God allowed polygamy. God just allowed it. And it wasn't ideal. No, he didn't just allow it. He instituted it. And in fact, in the law of Moses, in a certain case, required a man to have more than one wife. Anyway, so Clyde is very heavy into family. And this is important to know that and this is one reason I truly think why he's gone to the Acts 28 position, which gets rid of the snatching away, because he doesn't want to be snatched away. He wants to live a long life on this earth with his family. Family is hugely important to him. In fact, it's above everything else spiritually. And I've read quotes to you before, but it's the highest spiritual attainment that a man can reach is to be married with children. I said, God, I feel kind of bad for Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, poor guy, was never married, never had any kids. So it's a shame Paul couldn't reach the pinnacle of spiritual attainment. But no, marriage is not the height of spirituality. In fact, Paul recommends not being married. And you see, Clyde trips at this big time in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's saying, hold loosely to all things, hold loosely. Because it sounds like in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's ready to take off. Paul's ready to be snatched away. And as you know, the snatching away is meant to be a current expectation for every member of the body of Christ down through the last 2,000 years. But see, Clyde can't stomach that. He can't stomach that Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7, husbands, you know, those having wives be as though not having them. Clyde can't wrap his head around that. So he sees that as a past era. He sees that as something that belongs in the hoary pages of history, and it's not applicable today. We're not supposed to hold loosely to all things today. We're supposed to hug them and French kiss all our possessions and just settle in and live. Just put down your tent stakes, dig a basement, and just revel in this life because we're all destined to die. That's the opposite of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. But again, this clashes in the Clyde mind because he's such a patriarch. He's so good with family, and he is good. And his book on the Great Omission about polygamy is awesome. It's a scriptural doctrine. The book is fantastic, brave, bold, and beautiful. And again, also is due benevolence. But when it comes down to this new role of husbands, wow, I just couldn't abide it. And so on the date I just mentioned to you, January 18th, 2015, I wrote a newsletter, my first newsletter. I started it this way. Greetings to all of you in Christ. I would rather not write this article, but duty calls. I would much rather be continuing on with part 8 of the Greater Than Adam series within the Roman series, which I hope to do next weekend. For now, the need arises to address something of immediate and thus vital importance to the saints. One of my esteemed and beloved colleagues has recently published a series of electronic teachings on the topic of husbands loving their wives. Of course, many of you know Clyde Pilkington's daily email goodies. These are faith-building tidbits of truth published daily. However, I feel that the recent offerings on the topic of husbandly love opens a door of potential misunderstanding that, if left ajar, may cause more harm than good. Whether or not my colleague intends to be saying what he appears to be saying is not something I wish to judge. I will only judge the apparent tenor and intention of the teaching on the page and what the average reader, for that's what I am, will likely take away from it to his or her potential detriment. If I'm somehow misinterpreting or misrepresenting everything my colleague is saying, then I apologize to everyone, especially to him. At the same time, I will thank him, and he will probably smile and say, "You're welcome," because I know the man, for launching us upon a valuable consideration and reconsideration of an important passage of Scripture. And that passage of Scripture is Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. This is one of the best articles I've ever written. And in fact, I have collected my writings on this topic in a book called How to Love Anyone, Even Your Spouse. Half of this book is dedicated to this mistake. And it's not an isolated thing, because even Christianity has put this pressure on men to be, I don't want to, this sounds bad, to be Christ-like, because we are to be Christ-like, but that is not a role limited to men. It's the men and women. We're all supposed to be, in a way, as Christ, that is, forgiving and loving toward one another. But Mr. Pilkington applies this to the men, not to the women, to the husbands, not to the wives. I'm going to explain it. But I was in Sao Paulo, Brazil, when this article was published, when I published this article, and I got a phone call from Clyde Pilkington. And he said, "That is it, Martin. It's over. We can't walk together anymore. How can we walk together when we disagree on so vital a topic?" You see, I had put my finger on the softest spot the man has. His main teaching, the heartbeat of his ministry. And I had what he considered, I had thrown a hand grenade into his family nest, and it was inexcusable, unforgivable, and the man couldn't even consider what I had to say because it was so emotionally hurtful. And he said, "We cannot walk together anymore." And I begged him to reconsider, and we talked for a while. I'm going to have to share the rest of this with you on Monday, but nothing has changed my love for the man, but the teaching remains something to be analyzed and taken to heart.